I invite you to be opening your Bibles to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and as we begin, I want to tell you a little news story that I heard a few days ago. There were some excavators and some people who dig up old stuff, archaeologists, and they have come out with a statement that says that they have found the body of Jesus. And that seemed like a problem, and so they take a statement and they say, well, when we were examining the body, we identified it as the body of Jesus because on the wrist of the body, it had a bracelet that said, what would I do? So that's my one preacher joke for probably the rest of my life. So. As we think about truth this evening, I want us to think about a poem that was written, and I don't believe that this individual spoke very good English, but the poem says a lot about what I want us to think about tonight. And so the poem goes as follows. Cover the truth, the noble truth, with a gold pot forever. Still, it will come back. Truth is so powerful than gold. Put gold in deep of the earth and cover it with a lot of mud and put heavy stones above it. No doubt truth will come back and visible. Truth, the great truth ever, everywhere truth is great. Truth has straight lines always, never it askew, aslant, or darkened. Always shines in glory of universe. As we think about the truth, I want us to be a little critical this evening and say, so what? What do we need to be understanding about the truth? Why is this important? And what's so great about the truth? With those questions come other questions. With those questions come a lot of things that we need to think about. Questions such as, why are we here? What are we doing here? What is the purpose of us being here? Or why are we Christians? Why do we evangelize? Why do we believe that the Bible comes from God? And we're not going to answer all those questions tonight, but those are questions that need to be considered. And so if I were to ask someone, perhaps here or another local congregation, maybe at the Hoover Church of Christ or at the Church of Christ that I work at in Henderson, Tennessee, and I said, why are you here? And they would probably say something like, well, I'm here to worship, and I'm here to learn, and I'm here to grow. And I would want to say, well, so what? And they'd say, well, that's what I find in Scripture. That's what I find in the Bible. So what? Well, I believe that the Bible's God's Word. Well, so what? Well, I believe that being here is how I please God. So what? Why is this important? There's a lot of people who believe in truth. And there's a lot of people who believe in knowing things. There's a lot of people who are very convinced that it's important to get things right, to get facts right, and to get the grades right, and to get good marks on the report card right, because they believe in objectivity. And many people, I don't believe anyone who would be here in the pews today would say that the reason why they're here worshiping is because they don't believe in objectivity. There's a lot of people who believe in objectivity. If you didn't know this, if you go maybe to your local library or to your local religious institution and you go to the library and you pick up a scholarly commentary off the shelf, let's say it's the book of Daniel or the book of Isaiah or the book of Romans or something, there's a very, very good chance that the person who wrote that book on that particular book of the Bible doesn't believe that God wrote that book. There's a very good chance that person does not believe in the slightest that what you're reading from the Bible is trustworthy, or that it was written accurately, or it was transmitted accurately through the millennia. There's a lot of people who believe that they need to be knowing truth, but they don't understand where they're supposed to get that truth. And I think you understand what I'm saying. And you might say, well, that's not me. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible came from God, and I try to listen to what Jesus has to say through his word, and I try to listen to what the Holy Spirit has inspired. And so I would never associate myself with someone like that. But there's a lot of people who believe that the Bible came from God. There's a lot of people who believe in Scripture, and that has been the way that it is for a long time now. And I'm thinking of some individuals that we know very well, that we read about in Scripture, and they were the most well-known scholars of their day in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And they were great adversaries of our Lord, of Jesus Christ. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these experts in the law knew Scripture better than I will ever know Scripture. They could quote the Hebrew Bible better than I will ever be able to quote Scripture. They knew Scripture better than anyone that I know, because they were doing this type of work since they were a child. But Jesus runs into a lot of problems with these individuals. He runs into a lot of problems with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and many times he has to reprimand them publicly to tell them that you've got some problems. And they believed in truth. And they believed in where one ought to receive truth. But there was still something missing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of that day. If you look at John chapter 5, and we begin in verse 36, Jesus has been having this discourse with, the text will say, the Jews. But if you look at your footnote, it'll probably explain to you that contextually it's talking about the religious leaders of that day. And so he's been having this discourse with these religious leaders. And they're saying, well, what you say doesn't have any merit, because you're speaking on your own behalf, and a testimony based on what one witness would not be credible in court. And so they keep having this discourse, and Jesus has some interesting things to say. Verse 36. He says, I have a witness that is greater than John, the works which my Father gave to me in order that I might complete them. The works which I do testify concerning me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, that one has testified concerning me. And so he corrects them and says, I have more than one witness testifying for me. I have the works which I do. I have God the Father testifying for me. And earlier he's mentioned that John the Baptist has been testifying for him, John the Baptizer. But that's not exactly what I want us to look at. But that gives us a little picture of what's going on here. If you look at the next verse, consider again who he's talking to. He's talking to the greatest religious leaders of that day in Judaism. And this is what he says. He says, neither have you heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his image. What? Are you telling me that the people who know Scripture better than anyone, the people who understand that the Messiah has been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they are in constant search of the Messiah, and they understand that reality full well, and he says, you're blind and you're deaf. And he continues on, and he says, you do not have his word in you remaining in you. Because the one whom he sent, that one, in him you do not believe. And he says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures. It's something that they're doing every day. He says, you keep searching the Scriptures because you think that you'll find eternal life in them. But those Scriptures is what testifies concerning me. But you don't come to me. the religious leaders of that day. They believed in truth. They believed in objectivity. They believed in objectivity so much so that they would pick up stones and kill people because they believed in truth. And yet the truth, for some reason, isn't working out for them very well. For some reason, the few individuals we've mentioned, the truth isn't doing a whole lot for them. The truth isn't helping these guys out very much because either they don't believe the truth, or they misunderstand the truth, or they abuse the truth, and something's not working out. And so what's so great about the truth? It doesn't look like it's doing anybody any good. It doesn't look like the truth is helping anybody. And that may cause some questions. Is there really such thing as truth? Is there really such thing as absolute moral value? Or is the world that we're living in subjective, and truth or something that may be false is all just subjective and based upon pain, and it's something that's not concrete? What's so great about the truth? Some questions that we need to think about tonight. As we think about that, go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 1. As we think about the truth. I hope that you're feeling some tension. Because the question is, goes back to earlier that we asked, why are we here? Are we here because we seek truth? Are we here because we've been asked to be here? Do we evangelize because we want people to know things? Do we evangelize because we want to be right? Do we evangelize so that other people will know that they are wrong about something? Why? Do we evangelize because that's what we've been told? Is truth important because that's what we've been told and we want to conform to something? And that's the way it's always been? In fact, you hear things like that so often. Is that we're going to do this one thing, and we're going to believe this one thing because we've done it for over 1,000 years. When the King James Bible was being published, when the manuscripts were being published that backed the King James, the individual who was responsible for that was very particular of doing it out of Greek. And the people who he was around had a lot of problems with that because everything that they knew was in Latin. Because the church had spoken Latin for over 1,100 years. And they said, why would you do that? We have been speaking Latin for 1,100 years. And it's because that's what the New Testament was written in. And they didn't want to give up truth because of tradition and because of pride and because they wanted to be right about things and because they wanted to have certain agendas with their translations and with their Bibles. But I think that question, the answer to our conflict this evening may be found in a short little book, the book of Titus. And something that I recommend before we read just two verses is that something that I found, and I'm no scholar and I'm no expert expository of Scripture, but something I may recommend is whenever you start a book, the things that that writer has said at the very beginning are very important. And perhaps we overlook some things that certain biblical writers say at the very beginning of a book, but many times the first couple sentences that he pens or he speaks are the greatest sentences of that whole book. And I'm excited because we get to read the very beginning of the book of Titus. And I want you to notice the linear train of thought that Paul has as he writes just these few sentences. And Paul will say this to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And so we know just a little bit of information. I'm writing Titus because I want to support God's people's faith. I want to support God's people's trust. I want to support God's people's belief. Is that it? Is someone's trust and belief and knowledge of deity what makes them right with God, period? Because there's a lot of people who trust and believe in God, or who claim to trust and believe in God. And so he continues his thought. He says, according to the faith of God's elect, God's people, and the knowledge of the truth. And so faith is based on knowledge. Faith is based off evidence. And he says, I'm writing for this purpose, and the knowledge of the truth. And then he says something that I have overlooked for a large portion of my life. This knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. What does that mean? It means that my life and everything that I've been doing is not validated because I come to River Chase Church of Christ. It means that my life is not validated because I try to spend time in the Bible every day. It means that my life is not validated because I've been visiting before and visited people on visiting runs. Truth cannot stand by itself, because a lot of people believe in truth. A lot of people believe that there is such thing as truth. But a lot of those people are wrong. And a lot of those people don't have right relationships with God. And perhaps the thing that's been missing in their life, perhaps the thing that's been missing in Dimitri Sims' life, is an attitude of godliness. And that's not an attitude that I'm better than anyone. And that's not an attitude that I need to be looking down on anybody because of my relationship with God. That's not an attitude that I'm superior to anybody because I'm trying to be a Christian. But it is an attitude of, I'm trying to be molded into the image of Christ based on what he said, based on the things that he's revealed, based on the mind that he's revealed through his word. How long have I been living my life and I haven't realized that? How long have I been living my life and I've come to River Chase Church of Christ or the Finger Church of Christ where I teach? Or how long have I been at Freed Hartman University where I go to school and I've been convinced that my life is validated because of certain things that I do, that I check off a list, and that gives me assurance that my relationship with God is in order? How long have I lived my life like that? Probably a long time. And perhaps that's something that we all need to hear from time to time. That's something that I need to hear on a daily basis. What's important about truth? Truth helps us to understand the character of God. Truth helps us to understand the mind of Christ. Truth helps us to understand the attitude of Christ. And that's something that I forget a lot. How long have I been living for Dimitri? Even when I come to church, and even when I make sure that I'm opening my Bible daily, and even when I'm making sure that I say my prayers before meals and before bed, and even when I'm trying to check off my refrigerator list of being a Christian, how long have I forgotten about godliness? How long have I forgotten about developing a mind that would reflect Christ's mind that I find in his word? I want us to think of two examples tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is making it very, very, very crystal clear that he's going to learn to live a very specific lifestyle. And this lifestyle is one that we could all have reminders of, and one that we could emulate. But that's not exactly what I want us to focus on. But he's very specific on what he's saying here. And what he's saying here is, I'm living to know Christ. And he's going to explain exactly how he's going to do that. But he says, I'm going to live so that I can understand the mind of Christ. And I'm going to live the remainder of my life coming to a better understanding of who Christ was and the reality that he lived and he died and he is my Lord and my master, and I'm going to live for him. And it seems like, from what Paul says, is that he's been living a life for himself for a really long time. And he explains in the verses previous to what we're about to read that he could have been bragging his whole life because he was this great guy and he knew the law and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the elitist tribe, and he knew all this stuff and he was so great. But that never did it for him. That never got him to where he needed to be with his relationship with Christ. And so if you look at chapter 3, and we start in verse 8, I've explained basically everything he said up to this point. And we're going to read a few verses. Starting in verse 8, he says, "But on the contrary, I consider all things as loss." I consider all things, all those things that he's been mentioning, all those things that inflate his ego and that puff his head up. He says, "I consider all these things to be loss, according to the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of which I have suffered the loss of all things." And then he continues, and he says, "I consider those things to be trash." And I want us to pause here and make a comment, and then we'll continue. Many times in my life, the way I view honoring God is, I have all these things in my life and they distract me and they pull me away from my relationship with Christ. And so I'm going to resist those things until my dying breath to honor God, because that's what I see with Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4. And I'm going to resist these passions to be a slave to sin like we read in John 8. And so I'm going to resist all these urges, these desires and these lusts and these passions with all of my being. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He says, all those things that I used to have in my life that would inflate my ego and that allowed me to be prideful and cause sin in my life, I don't want those things anymore. I don't want those things anymore. It's not that I feel like I need to be resisting them with all the power of my body, and I need to be resisting them in spite of all of my desire for those things. He has completely changed his mind on how he views the world. And he says, all that stuff is just garbage. One dictionary would say, it's just table scraps. It's the stuff that you don't want. In fact, I understand what that means, because at my house, when we're finished eating supper, my mom will give the table scraps to my dog Lily, and she goes bananas for it. But that's the stuff that we don't want anymore. It's not the stuff that says, man, that's really good, I'm going to give it to the dog now. He's changed his mind on the world. But that's just a comment. If you continue on, he says, I'm going to consider all that stuff garbage so that, in verse 8, so that I might gain Christ and so that I might be found in him, not because I have a righteousness of my own from the law, but through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God based upon faith. And so I'm going to what? Verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going to have this intimate relationship with Jesus. And so it's not going to be this casual conversation and this casual relationship and this casual thing, this fling that I have with Jesus. I'm going to know everything I can about Jesus, and I'm going to be as close to Jesus as possible, and this is how he's going to do it. He says, how am I going to do that? By conforming to his death. Or other translations will say, by becoming like him. That's more of a freer translation. But he says, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be like him in his death. And that's how I'm going to understand Christ. That's how I'm going to live this life for God, for Jesus. That's how I'm going to make it to heaven, is by becoming like him and understanding his sufferings and understanding the problems that he went through. And I want to live like that. It's not that I want to go to synagogue every week and I want to make sure that I read my scroll every week with the Hebrew Bible on it, and I want to make sure that I don't walk too far on the Sabbath because that would be considering working. It's, how am I going to gain Christ? I want to gain Christ by becoming like Christ. How are we doing with that? How is Dimitri Sims doing with that? Dimitri Sims struggles with that. Because in my life, I just don't want to deal with the consequences of my actions, and so I'm going to resist the urges to have problems in my life, but I never consider that becoming like Christ is how I honor God. Becoming like Christ is why truth matters. Truth matters because truth helps us to understand who Christ is. One more example. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 is a great passage if you're thinking about becoming a Christian. And it's a passage that I try to study with individuals who express that interest. But I hope that we do not take this as the proof text for baptism and that alone. It's very plain. The text is very plain on Paul's position on baptism here and Paul's understanding of what that means. But there's something that I want us to think about with regards to baptism. And this is something I try to talk to people about when I study with them. And so he starts off and he says, are we going to continue just to sin so that we can just continue to have more grace? And we understand that he rejects that idea very strongly. In fact, it's one of the most emphatic ways that you can say no in that original language. He's very, very, very emphatic about that. But he says in verse 3, he continues and he says, do you not know that as many were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? And so Jesus shed his blood in his death on the cross, and that's where we receive redemption for our sins, as we find out in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And so we receive the blood of Christ through baptism or by baptism. But he continues on and he says, we were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. Into whose death? Into Christ's death, but also into our own death. Into our own separation from sin. And he continues on, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in this way we also might walk a new life. Now, what is this saying? It's putting a lot of emphasis on baptism. It's putting a lot of emphasis on believers, water, immersion, baptism. Why? Perhaps something that we can think about is that when we decide to be a Christian, when we decide that I want to live for Christ and I'm going to live for truth and I'm going to live a certain way because my Lord has asked me to, and we make that first step in faithful obedience through baptism, what's going on in there? You're looking exactly like Jesus. You're trying to imitate the very actions of your Lord. And the moment that that God is adding you to his people and he is washing your sins away, he's doing that while you tell him, I want to be just like my Lord. I want to be like him starting now until I die. And I think that we miss that sometimes when we think about becoming a Christian. And it's not because we don't respect Scripture, it's because we want to become a Christian. But I think that's an important detail that should not be overlooked. Is he saying there's a direct connection between what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, presently, 2,000 years ago, and what you have the opportunity to do now. Is that when you become a Christian, you have the privilege of doing so looking exactly like your Lord and emulating your Lord and your Master and your King. Why is truth important? Is it important so that I can uphold orthodoxy? Is it important so that I can tell other people that they're wrong? And so that I can be prideful about the fact that I have all the answers? Even in the 21st century at River Chase Church of Christ, where I believe that I stand for truth, sometimes that's a little misguided. And that's a little prideful, is to say, I'm right with all the answers because I go to River Chase Church of Christ. I go to Freed Hartman, and I try to study my Bible throughout my life. Or is there something to be said about, I want to know what God said, and I want to hear the words of Jesus, and I want to make sure that I understand what the apostles wrote, and I want to understand what the Spirit inspired so I can become more like Jesus. And so I can become more like God. Flip over back to Titus 1. I missed something that I want to comment on. I'm sorry. I just got so excited. You know. But it was my intention to read through verse 2. And so he's making this claim in Titus about how knowledge and truth have a direct connection with my conformity to the nature of Christ. And he continues on in verse 2, and he says, godliness in verse 1, I'm sorry, in the hope of eternal life. When we think about going to heaven, and we think about reaching our reward, there's a lot of questions that we should be asking ourselves about that, as why we want to do that. But I want to tell you something. When we go to heaven, we're going to be there forever. And we're going to have perfect communion with God that no man has seen since Eden. And I want to be there. Did you know the people in my life, the people in my family, and the very close friends that I have at school, and the peers that I look up to, and the professors I look up to, the people that I spend the most of my time with, the reason I do that is because I want to be more like them. They give me a good example to live by. They give me a good example that I can live by. And so we get to be here on planet Earth for 70, 80, 90 years, maybe 100 if you're lucky. And we have the opportunity as New Testament Christians to allow the Word of God that was inspired and is inerrant to affect our lives and to mold us into the image of Christ, and so that we can be just like our Maker and just like our Creator and just like our Lord and just like our Master. We get to be just like Him. And then one day, we're doing all that so that one day we can stand before Him and say, I've been waiting to meet you for a really long time. And I've been working so hard to be just like you because you're my role model, and you're my King, and you're my Lord, and you're my Master. And now I get to spend the rest of eternity with you. In hopes of eternal life, which God promised who never lies, and then he says, he promised this, and a word-for-word translation would be, before the times of eternal. before the ages began. He has made this promise that you get to live with me for the rest of existence because of what I've done for you. Because you have lived in faithful obedience, trying to look like your master and trying to look like your Lord. How are we doing with that? How is Dimitri Sims doing with that? Dimitri Sims needs reminders from time to time. But as we start this new year, and we're not very far into January, I hope that's a great reminder for us all, including myself, that we need to stand for truth. And truth's really important. And Jesus said so on a multiplicity of occasions. But truth is important not because I can be right, and not because I can tell people what to do, and not because of anything of the sort. But truth is important because I want to look like the Lord. It's a great opportunity as we look through Romans 6 for us to reflect on what the inspired writer said about becoming a Christian. And what's so great about that is that all of the Bible writers made that explicitly clear and explicitly simple. And there may be someone who needs to take that opportunity this evening, and we encourage that. And we have leaders here who encourage that. And if you would like to make that decision tonight, or if you need prayers for something that's going on in your life, or you need something that we can help you with, that's what we're here for. That's what the church is designed for, is to encourage people and to remind people about the truths of God's word. But if there's someone here who needs something, needs help, or would like to become a Christian, or you need prayers or something of the sort, we invite you as we stand and sing.